John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Among all the scripture passages that explain the way of salvation, John chapter 3 has become and remains to be the most familiar and popular text. Have we ever considered why this is? Why John chapter 3 out of all of the chapters in the Bible? John chapter 9, describing the man born blind who was healed by Jesus, is a great chapter. Why does John chapter 3 seem to have more influence than John chapter 9? Acts chapter 3, describing the lame man from his mother's womb who was healed, is a great account of salvation, a great illustration of the gospel, how men can be made right with God. So why isn't Acts chapter 3 more readily quoted by preachers and soul winners than John chapter 3? Genesis chapter 22, describing the substitutionary sacrifice of Isaac and the ram caught in a thicket, is a great illustration of the gospel, of what Christ did for us on the cross. Yet, it is not like John chapter 3, which is cited in evangelistic tracts and sermons. To give you an example of what I mean, it has been estimated that George Whitefield, the most well-known preacher in the 18th century, preached on the subject, ye must be born again, over 3,000 times in his ministry. This was his main theme, 3,000 times preaching on the new birth. John chapter 3 was his primary text. And one critic asked him why he preached so many times on the same subject, and Whitefield replied, because, madam, you must be born again. This lady said, why do you preach on being born again? And his response is, because you need to be born again. Why is it that John chapter 3 is so treasured among Christians? What is it that makes this chapter so powerful and so clear? Well, I personally believe that John chapter 3 has traditionally been the most familiar and popular text unfolding the truths of how sinful man can be made right with a holy God, because it includes an illustration that we are all familiar with. It includes an illustration of birth. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And all of us know what it means to be born. For all of us at one time were born. I know, deep study this midweek service, right? But Jesus uses this illustration with Nicodemus to teach him the way of salvation. So Jesus sets salvation on our level. He gives us a grand picture of what it is through something that we are familiar with. So in our time together this evening, I would like to draw six main comparisons of physical birth and spiritual birth. Six main truths from our life, that we all know to be true that parallels six main truths about the gospel. And it may be that my heart is inclined to teach on this simply because we are preparing for birth ourselves. We begin first by noting from the Bible that God is the giver of life. When we consider a child conceived in a mother's womb, developing a heart, bones, eyes, skin, blood, arms, hands, fingers, feet, and toes, all within the womb, it is obvious that such a miracle is caused by God. How can you explain a human being developed in the womb apart from the miraculous working of God? You can't. It is impossible for man to create life. Man, in all of his cleverness, may try to build something that resembles human life in the form of machinery, but he cannot give life. He cannot create a soul. He cannot create a conscience. He cannot create a personality. He cannot produce affection. Man cannot produce the ability to know truth from error. Man cannot produce feelings of pain and guilt and joy and knowing something about one's personal importance. All who have been born and will be born physically are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And with this, we also understand no man has ever chosen to be born. We'll take a survey tonight. How many of you chose to be born? None of us. It was out of our control. We did not choose to be born, and nor did we choose when we would be born or where we would be born. God gave us life when He decided and where He decided. And so it is with spiritual life. As Jesus is unfolding this truth to Nicodemus, Nicodemus naturally is going to understand these things. God is the giver of life. And understand, Nicodemus is one who is trying to give himself life. By his prayers and by his fastings, by his faithfulness to the synagogue, by his separation from worldly things, Nicodemus is trying with every fiber of his being to give himself eternal life. And he throws in the towel by going to Jesus at night. And Jesus says, God is the giver of life. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You cannot do that yourself. So in spiritual life, God is the author. He is the author and finisher of our faith. A person cannot become a Christian by giving himself everlasting life. John chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, salvation is of the Lord. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit, God, giving life. The flesh provides nothing. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. God gave life to souls. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, it's all of God. Jonah says, it's all of God. Jesus in John chapter 6 says, it's all of God. Paul the apostle says, it's all of God. When God saves a soul, he says to that soul, as he did in Genesis 1, let there be light. And there's light. So as it is in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. God's children are fearfully and wonderfully made anew by God. Salvation is a wonderful miracle from God. And one cannot give himself eternal life, and one cannot give another eternal life. Life must be given from above. And with this, we understand that God gives life to whoever he pleases. God is under no obligation to give us life here on earth. And God is under no obligation to let us taste of the life to come. This is of God's sovereign mercy. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Man does not have the power to become the sons of God himself. It's not like he goes to a light switch and says, yeah, I think I'll give this Christian thing a try. No, man must be given supernatural power from God to become the children of God. And then John says, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. God opens and closes the womb as he pleases. So the first thing we understand about eternal life is that God is the giver of life. The new birth, God is the giver of life. The second thing that we need to understand is that God gives life through the Word. As in human life, children are conceived and birthed when man and woman come together intimately. So in spiritual life, one comes to know Christ and lives eternally through the life-giving seed of the Word. See the parallel between the physical and the spiritual. Man and woman must come together if there is going to be life. This is God's ordained way. And so in the spiritual realm, if one is to become a Christian, he must be exposed to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the seed that germinates within the soul and brings life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. We have been birthed by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is illustrated for us in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. What does he preach? He preaches the Word. He preaches the Old Testament. He preaches Christ Jesus, the Lord. And when Peter preaches, life is given to 3,000 souls. So the Word is the seed that brings men to life. And this is illustrated for us in Acts chapter 8. After Philip preaches the Old Testament scriptures to the man of Ethiopia, the man of Ethiopia believes and is birthed into the kingdom of God. But do you see the need for the Word? The Spirit is the author of the Word. And if the new birth comes by the Spirit, and it is a spiritual birth, it must include the Word of God. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer hears the message of salvation from Paul and Silas, and then he receives life. through the preached word. This is the testimony also of John Wesley. On the evening of May 24th, 1738, John Wesley opened his Bible at about 5 in the morning and came across these words. "There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, even that ye should be partakers of the divine nature." That evening, he reluctantly attended a meeting. Someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistles to Romans. And about 8:45 p.m., while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, John Wesley says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." So the word was given to him in the morning, and the word was expounded upon in the evening, and this led John Wesley to a saving knowledge of Christ. And this was the same also in Luther's life. Luther says, quote, "I clung to the dear Paul, the apostle, and had a great yearning to know what he meant." That is, by Paul's phrase, "the just shall live by faith." "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, 'the just shall live by faith.' Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness which through sheer grace and mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven." Again, the Scripture was conceived in his heart and led him to life. And if I had the time, I would read you the full testimony of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, as a young boy during a snowstorm being led to a primitive Methodist church that was having service. And a layman stepping behind the pulpit reading to him Isaiah, where it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And the preacher, looking straight at Spurgeon, says, "Young man, you look miserable, and you will remain miserable if you stay in your sin. You need to look to Christ and look to him now. Anybody can look to Christ, and if you look, you will live." And it was in that moment that Spurgeon says he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and was birthed into the kingdom. But in all these cases, the biblical testimonies and these testimonies throughout church history, and if we look at ours is sincere, we will see it's the word that births us into the kingdom. So God gives life through his word. The Bible teaches us who we are, sinners. It shows us how we fall short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us of who Christ is, of his perfection and of his power, that he's a Savior. It tells us of what he's done for us. And the Bible teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith in him alone without the works of the law. So we need this mirror to bring us to new life in Christ. And the third parallel truth between physical birth and spiritual birth is that there is a laboring process. Some babies take long to be delivered. Other babies are delivered quick. You've heard of women laboring for hours and hours and hours, and perhaps for some of you women, this was your testimony, hours and yeah. And then you hear of other ladies who just, in an instant, deliver the baby. The baby's born. So in salvation, the process of coming to Christ varies with every individual. Some come to Christ in a short amount of time, and others come to Christ over a longer period of time. Though the drawing process, the laboring process, differs for every Christian, All Christians are born instantly when the sinner repents and places his faith in Christ. So there is a moment in physical birth where the baby's inside the womb and the baby's then outside of the womb. This is the laboring process. For some, it is longer. For others, it is shorter. And so it is in the spiritual. There's an instant where the child of God is birthed. It's an instant. It's immediate. There ought to be a time of a birth. There ought to be a place of a birth. My physical birth, August 25th, 1986, Pullman, Washington. And so in the spiritual birth, there must be a time. There must be a place where we have been transformed, recreated, where we become a new creature in Christ. And this is illustrated through all the miracles of the New Testament. The blind men saw when? Immediately. The lepers were healed? Immediately. The lame walked? Immediately. The dead rose again? Immediately. This was the case with Spurgeon's testimony. The man preached? Immediately. Saved. Now, there was a drawing process, yes. God was dealing with his heart far before that, we understand. But it was immediate. So it was with Luther and Wesley. There was a drawing process and then a birthing process. So there is a laboring process in the new birth. And then we see another parallel, and it is this. Those who are born cry. Those who are born cry. As babies cry when they are born into this world, so Christians cry, and they cry out to God when they are born into the kingdom of God. Those who are born again continually pray to God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." This is God working, giving life, and He sends forth His Spirit into the heart, and then the heart cries, "Abba, Father." Those who are born cry. We could say prayer is the universal language of all true Christians. The Bible knows no such thing as a prayerless Christian. The Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, is going through that laboring process. Being convicted of his sin, he is going from in the womb, outside of the womb. Now, he already thinks that he is a true Christian. He already thinks that he has been born, but he has not. It's false. It's a sham. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is convicted of his sin. He has shown Christ. Christ, the living Word, is the seed that brings him to faith. And it's interesting, Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord says to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Interesting. That the Scriptures would highlight this one thing. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus met Christ. Now he came out of the womb. And what does he do immediately? He's praying. He's crying like a baby. See the picture? And so the believer, when he is born again, will naturally pray. Though he may not be taught the ins and outs of prayer, there will be a cry of his heart that goes up to God. There will be a spiritual connection with the child of God and God the Father that unite each other. There will be the prayer for wisdom. There will be prayer for guidance. There will be prayer for strength. There will be the confession of sin. And true Christians will desire to also pray for others and those who are of the household of faith. And it's interesting there in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That's a prayer. "Lord, I am your child. You are my father. What wilt thou have me to do? Take care of me. I cannot do it on my own." There's a dependence. And so all true Christians who are born again will cry. They will pray. And then, number five, those who are born eat. Babies feed on milk constantly to grow and be nourished. So those who are given life from God feed on the milk of the word to grow. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, there's the illustration. Peter is taking it from Christ. As newborn babes, look at that birthing process. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So stay with the biblical parallel. At the beginning of life, babies are fed. They're fed milk. And after a year or so, they are taught to finally pick up a spoon and feed themselves. They go from milk to baby food to applesauce to more soft foods like spaghetti. And after several years, the baby finally has the delight of enjoying a great juicy steak or barbecue ribs. Right? It could not do that in its infancy. Giving a baby some barbecue ribs would not be smart. So the same thing happens in the life of a believer. When he first hears of Christ, in a sense he is spoon-fed the truth from those that he has heard truth from. Truth is new to the Christian. The simple truths are the most helpful truths. He needs soft foods to chew on. But after years of developing spiritually, Christians begin understanding doctrine and they begin chewing on the meat of the word, and it's their delight. They don't want baby food anymore. They want the meat. They want the fish. They want the good stuff. So true Christians will hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will desire to read the Bible as newborn babes. They will desire the sincere milk of the word. True born-again believers will desire to be in church because the milk is being passed out. The meat is being preached. And they know that they need to grow and be nourished by it. So those who are born, eat. A sixth point, those who are born resemble their parents. You've heard it before, when a baby is born, people say things like, that child definitely has the looks of that family. You can tell he has the Jones's nose, he has the Jones's ears, she has the Wilson smile. And as the child develops, mannerisms and personality is noticed. More and more resemblances are seen in the way a child talks and in the way a child lives. The Bible declares that those who are born of God will resemble God. Now, obviously, this is imperfectly because God is perfect and we cannot resemble God perfectly. He is far separated from us. But with Christ living within us and the Holy Spirit within us, but we are a picture of Christ in the world, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the Bible declares that those who are born of God will resemble God. Those who have been born again will be holy. Not perfect, but they will grow in holiness. Peter says, be holy. Those who have been born again will be filled with grace. Jesus was filled with truth and grace. Christ full of grace. Christ's children will be full of grace. Those who have been born again will be filled with love. John says, God is love. Jesus says others will know you by your love one for another. So we will resemble God in this way to the world. Our sacrificial love. Our willingness to forgive. This is a mannerism of our parent, Jesus Christ. And those who have been born again will be filled with truth. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Full of grace and truth. So Christians will delight in truth. We will, if we are in Christ, resemble the Lord. It's inevitable. True Christians will seek to glorify God. They will seek to selflessly serve like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say that these things that I have mentioned are not true of some Christians, they are true of all Christians. And that's why you'll hear a phrase that I repeat over and over. You may wonder why I use it. And the phrase is, all true Christians. Because I don't assume that everybody who names the name of Christ is saved. There are many who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, who are far from God in their hearts. There are false counterfeit Christians out there, and then there are those who are true, genuine, born-again believers, and there's a great difference. But those who have been truly born again will have life. They will understand that eternal life was given to them by the Word. Not by a dream, not by an experience, but by the Word. There are many, quote, Christians who think, well, I became a Christian because I had this experience. I saw this light and I gave into it. No, if the Word wasn't a part of it, you're not a true Christian. I'm sorry. All true converts will have a laboring process. There will be a drawing, a seeking after of God. And all true Christians will cry out to God. They will pray and they will eat and they will in some way resemble God. Now, I mention this because of the prevailing false doctrine of carnal Christianity that says one can be born again and not have life. Really, that's what the doctrine says. You can be a Christian and not have life, not have a love for the Lord, not have a love for the Bible. You can be a Christian and not pray. You can be a Christian and not eat and not resemble Christ. But that's far from the gospel according to the Bible. Carnal Christianity says that you can be a Christian but not desire Christ. You can be a Christian and be abandoned forever by God. No such thing. Carnal Christianity is, well, you've got your ticket out of hell. Just go on living as you want to. But that's not being born again. So you see, there's a great difference between the Christianity that being proclaimed in our day, this quick, easy believism, this quick, just get out of hell, free card, versus the new birth, the spiritual birth, the biblical birth. And there is one difference between the physical life and the spiritual life we need to mention. Unlike physical life, spiritual life will last forever. Physical life only lasts for a time. We are here for so many years and then we will die. But spiritual life is not like that. Spiritual life lasts forever. We call it eternal life. When we are in Christ, we are placed in the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out. Paul says, nothing shall separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. When we are born again, we will live past this life. We will live forever and forever and forever, never dying. Why are these truths needful to know? Well, these truths are needful to know first so that we might test ourselves by them. It's possible that we hold on to a false hope, thinking ourselves to be saved, thinking ourselves to be born again when we are not. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, examine yourselves, see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves by these attributes of the new birth to see if what you profess was something God did or something you did. That's why these things are important. It's easy for man to think himself a Christian. It's easy for man to fool himself. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Like Nicodemus, it's easy to go through religious motions and religious traditions, just merely hoping that God will accept it. But God wants us to know. These things are written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So that's why it's important that we know these characteristics, these attributes, and that we examine our own hearts by them. We don't want to die and go to hell. So we need to know, what is true salvation? What is the true gospel? We need to know these truths also so that we might help others. Parents, we need to understand these truths completely for the benefit of the souls of our children. This is the most important thing you can know for the help of your children. Your children can go without knowing sports statistics. They can go without knowing all the great deals at Walmart. They can go without knowing how to crochet. They can go without knowing all these things, but they cannot go without knowing the true gospel, the spiritual birth recorded by Christ himself. They cannot. We need to know this so that we might help them to know it. And as they grow in their physical life, we need to be, in a sense, their pastors coming alongside of them and making sure that their profession is true. Helping them in their knowledge of the gospel. This is important for all of us because we will be given opportunities to evangelize our unsaved family members, our friends and our coworkers, and we need to know the fullness of redemption, the fullness of the new birth. If we do not know what the gospel is, we won't be able to explain it properly. And if we can't explain it properly, we will be of no use to eternal lost souls. But God in his grace may call us to be a doctor. He may call us to be a spiritual midwife where we catch the baby, right? It's God that gives the life. We are not the one who saves. We are, in a sense, a midwife who merely catches the baby coming out of the womb and helping the baby grow in the new faith. So we need to know the process, how God delivers one out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is important for every Christian, every church member. This isn't just for the pastor, the faithful evangelist of the church. This is for all of us to know. Let me conclude by saying, if you have only been born once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will only die once. If you have only been born once, if you only have one birthday, you will die twice. You will die a physical death. Revelation 21 says you will die a spiritual death in the lake of fire. But if you are born twice, if you have two birthdays, a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday, you will only die once. You will only face death here on earth because life everlasting is upon this life, after this life. So have you been born again? Have you been born twice? What were the circumstances? Where was it? Was the Word of God involved? Did you cry out to God afterwards? Was there a longing for the Word afterward? You need to know it because others are going to ask your testimony. You need to have this solidified in your heart so that you might be a witness for Christ. And if you have not yet had two birthdays, you can cry out to the Lord. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you now. Maybe in this moment you understand your sin and your need for Christ, and God in his mercy would say, "Look unto me and be ye saved," and you would look only to Christ. You wouldn't depend upon your own works. You would depend upon the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed, the resurrection power, and you would say, "Lord, save me. I want to be born again." And maybe in this hour God would birth you into his kingdom. Perhaps, maybe there's somebody. And what a joyful celebration that would be. You must be born again. There's no other way. Notice the urgency. You must. Jesus said, you must. If you want to see the kingdom again, you must. Doesn't say you must go to church. You must give money in the offering plate. It doesn't say you must be nice to go to heaven. No, you must be born again. This is the only way. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus. The way, the truth, the life, only one door. You must be born again.